Good morning to all of you. Let me see. I was thinking about having something in PowerPoint, and I'm glad I didn't. So it would have been interesting here. Many of you may not remember the day, but on November 14th, 2014, after 39 years behind bars for a murder that he didn't commit, a couple men named Ricky Jackson and William Bridgman were both released in separate court hearings. Charges were dismissed against them because after that many years, the sole witness in the case admitted to lying about it. It had been a 13-year-old boy at the time who had testified against them. But it was after 39 years, after 40 years, can you imagine what that would be like to have something brought against them and then after 40 years to be released? Another date, in July 18th, 2012, it was a Wednesday, after almost seven decades since the end of World War II, a man by the name of Lazo Sattari outran justice. He was 97 years old, and he was also the world's most wanted Nazi. Because of the enormity of his crime, he was one of those that was in charge of sending people to Auschwitz. There were at least 12,000 Jews that he had sent there. But on that day, a Wednesday on July 18th, 2012, in Hungary of all places, he was arrested and charged with unlawful torture of human beings. So we see at least in two of these different situations, an innocent people were sent to jail for many years. And in another case, after 70 years, somebody was finally caught. Zechariah 8, 16 through 17 tells us, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." And Paul quotes that in Ephesians 4:25, where he tells them to not speak evil but to speak truth against your neighbor. There's another famous trial of sorts that occurred around 1983 years ago. They don't know for sure what date, but it was around AD 30 or 33. There was a trial and an execution of a man named Jesus. He actually faced seven trials on that day. They were both religious, and they were spiritual as well, or legal. Yet at that time, nobody was willing to speak the truth. There were actually seven. He was before Annas, then Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, then back to Pilate again, and then Pilate and before the people. But after being arrested, you know, where Jesus was led to Annas and the other people, during all that period of time, he was sent to Caiaphas and to Annas, and neither one of those were people that followed the line of Levi anymore. They were political appointees. And during that period of time, when a lot of false witnesses came before him, he broke no fewer than seven laws while trying to convict Jesus. The trial was in secret. It was carried out at night. It involved bribery. The defendant had no one present to defend for him. The requirement of two and three witnesses could not be met. You know, they carried out the death penalty on the same day. But yet, one thing that we know about the Jewish people is that according to their own law, as well as under the Romans, they were not allowed to kill people. So when morning came on the trial, that third trial of Jesus that took place, he went before the Jewish council, and they had no legal right to carry out that death penalty. Now, John 18:31 is the one place in Scripture where it explains that to us. But he went before a man named Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, named Pontius Pilate. He had been sent there in order to watch over the people and the governor, and this would be a place where you probably would not want to be if you were sent and a leader, because those Jewish people were a lot of trouble and were a problem for him. And they called all these different things before him, and they accused him of so many different things. Now, there are three or four different accounts in Scripture, but I would like us to read a little bit of an account today, and it will give us some interesting thoughts to be able to look at here. Because if you think about it, we read the newspapers, don't we, all the time, and we believe it. So what if we were to read the Bible here and see an account or a recording of what happened? Let's see if we believe any of this. And I'm just going to read a portion of here, and I'm going to insert a few verses from different books. In Matthew, chapter 27 talks about the same thing. Same thing briefly in Mark 15 and Luke 23. But I'm going to focus more on John 18. So if you would turn with me to John 18, verses 28 through 38. And we'll kind of pick it up here in the story. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out again to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge according to your law." So therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke." So if we kind of go on here from 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" That's kind of an interesting way to go into court to speak, isn't it? But Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who was of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him." So we'll come back a little bit later to verses 37 and 38 and see if there was something that we missed. But for part of this, that you can find interesting in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 12. If we look at what it says here, if we're following line when he was sent to Herod, because after all, Jesus was a Galilean, so let's send him to Herod, Pilate said. But look at Luke 23, 13 or 12. Let me see here. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So here, bringing Jesus before them turned them into friends. But I think there's another account here which is interesting too. The person's only mentioned once in the Bible, and there's a lot of wondering about who this person is. But if you would turn with me to Matthew 27. verse 19. Now here, where Pilate's going forth again and saying, who do you want? Barabbas, do you want Jesus? Who do you want? While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So here in this situation, Pilate's wife is mentioned once in Scripture, and somehow she had a dream. As we find in Scripture, sometimes God brings things to your mind, telling Pilate, don't kill this man. But how did he react? What does it say in verse 24? But when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. So as we look at this situation, we can see many times that Pilate was faced with things that was saying, here Jesus was not guilty. But yet when Pilate goes before the people again, I think we find out here that if we look in court, most of the time the defendant is before the judge, aren't they? Before the prosecutor. But let's read what John 19:11 says towards the end of the story. So once again, this is basically the seventh time that Jesus is before Pilate and the people rejecting him. And how does Jesus respond here? Pilate saying, you know, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? But Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So when we look at the trial that was occurring here, was Jesus before Pilate, or was Pilate really before Jesus? Have you ever thought of it that way? Pilate was standing before Jesus on this day, and he was being faced with the truth. And when he asked him, well, what is the truth? What did Pilate do? He walked away. He did not want to understand what was going on. And a little bit later, we'll go back and we'll see the verse before that Jesus had given him the answer. So you see in your bulletin there, just have a few little kind of points for you to think about. Now, the flow here isn't necessarily answering each one of those questions because you will need to look at them yourself. But on that first part, when talking about the truth is how do I find it? Because don't we often want to know the truth? Just tell me the truth nowadays. Well, some of the places I think where it is hard to find the truth now is in the world or even in some schools. One professor says, we want to prepare students on how to think, not tell them what to think. You know, on that surface, that may sound good, but what's the philosophy behind it? Therefore, truth is something that you discover in your own mind. There are no facts, there are no absolute truths, no right or wrongs. It is up to you to come up with your own truth. Now, how do you like that? Isn't that sometimes when you're going to different places in the world today, we're told that, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth. You know, we all got to get along and don't offend each other because there is no truth. Now, when you look at even research nowadays, I just looked a little bit, two of the most, if you want to call it, famous researchers in terms of Christianity are Pew Research or the Barna Research Foundation. And unfortunately, we can't always even find the truth in church these days. Part of the research is showing that Christians don't believe Jesus is the only way anymore. They diminish his importance or his status before God. Now, there are other truths and other religions that are just as important as that. in that people are more spiritual today than they have been before. But when we say spiritual, what do you mean by spiritual? Does it mean, well, I'm going to engage more in some Buddhist things. I'm going to be more mindful. I'm going to be one with the tree because we're all together as one thing. Is that what you and I would say is spiritual? Probably not, would you? So one of the things I think that we have to find and we can see in Scripture and from the words of Jesus himself, if you want to know how to find truth, I would say truth is a person. Jesus Christ was the revealed truth of God who came to us in the form of a person. God did not send into the world a bunch of abstract ideas, but rather he sent us a person, didn't he? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's interesting if you look at that verse. Did Jesus say that he came to tell us the truth? No, he told us he was the truth. Did he say that he came to us to show us the way? No, he said he was the way, and he said that he was the truth. So therefore, if we are looking for truth, part of that is we have to understand then that Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. And we begin to understand it and be able to look for it when we understand who Jesus is. Some of when we're looking at how do you know that God is real, or how do you know things when people deny God? One of my favorite places to look in Scripture is in Romans. In Romans, the first chapter, I think it's around, let me see here, verse 20, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So when you and I go out and we look into nature and we look at the things that happen in the world, it testifies to who God is, isn't it? Does the world have an excuse for saying, "I don't believe in God," or "I don't believe in creation"? All you have to do is go outside and see the flowers and you know it. So sometimes when we don't always say we know what the truth is, sometimes it's easier to start to say, what is the truth not? Is the truth simply whatever works for me at the time? Isn't that part of what people say? Well, works for me, right? It's good for me. Is truth what makes people feel good? Isn't that what a lot of people want to hear? Tell me something that's going to make me feel good. Well, I know, by reading even through the first chapter of James, where does sin start? It starts when I want things and I have enticing and thinking in my own heart and it leads me down a certain road, right? Is truth what the majority says is true? Right? 51% is all you need in order to reach the wrong conclusion, isn't it? Is truth defined by what I intended? You know, I had the best intentions. That's really what we wanted to occur. When we say even things like, if you're talking about abortion, well, it's true that we want to be concerned about the health of the woman, but how do we define what's inside of her? So is truth what we were taught, or how we have come to know things, or is the truth what Jesus says? Or is truth just simply what I believe? You know, well, I believe that the earth is flat and that the universe revolves around the sun. If I were to be speaking here during Well, the Middle Ages and later, and I were to tell you that the earth is round, I'd probably be dragged out of here and burned at the stake, right? And it wasn't just the scientists, but it was the religious leaders of that day that would have killed you. I like what a Methodist minister from Ohio said about it. He said, "We have a real God who sent a real Savior into a real world to save real sinners from real sin, that they might experience real forgiveness in order to live real life and inherit a real heaven." Kind of stuck on reality, isn't he? You know? No other religion makes exactly these claims. That is why one religion is right and the others are wrong. They cannot all be right because they contradict each other. If there is a real God, he wants us to know the real truth. If he wants us to know the real truth, he must have provided a way for us to know the truth. He would have given us a book. He would have come in person. That is, you know, why would God confuse us with contradictory things? Who is the author of lies and the person who wants to contradict things? That's Satan, isn't it? In Matthew 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Have we had those days yet where we've seen great signs and great things occurring, people coming and saying all kinds of fantastic things? Would you buy it if you saw it? Have you ever watched magicians and illusionists nowadays? You know, if you watch some of those programs, you kind of sit, now, how in the world did they do that? It isn't the old kind of magic before, but you almost begin to wonder, is it magic and illusion and sleight of hand? You know, is it the work of the devil? I mean, what is it? I mean, people wonder what you see nowadays. So if you think about how some of these things are relating to us, is there an absolute truth, and does it come from God? Are they the foundations of your life? Can you break the truth? The truth even in nature. Ooh, we've got bugs flying here. Okay. You can decide, and this is, of course, it's an old argument, but it still has weight. You can disbelieve that there is such a thing as gravity, can't you? You can dislike it. You can even defy it. But if you do, can you break the law of gravity? No, it'll break you, won't it? I could go stand up on the building and say, "I don't believe in the law of gravity." Well, we would think how foolish that is, but yet when we look at the world today, we don't like the truths that God has given to us, so we like to break those laws, don't we? So we have to ask ourselves, I think, sometimes why is the truth important? You know, why is it important to understand that there is an absolute truth in all areas of life? I think sometimes it's simply because life has consequences for being wrong. If I were a doctor and I gave you the wrong amount of medication, what could it do to you? It could kill you, couldn't it? If you have an investment manager and somebody in your life, and they say, "You know what, invest in that," and you lose all your money, would you like that? If you board a plane and it's going the wrong direction, would you want to go on that plane? I like the words of a Christian apologist. Those of you may be familiar with Ravi Zacharias. He put it, "The fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie." You know? And nowhere is more important than in an area of faith and religion. Eternity really is kind of an awful long time to get it wrong, isn't it? So it is important to get it right and stay on the right path, because a lot of the world today isn't going to head you in that direction, are they? In 2 Thessalonians 2, I think around verses 9 through 12, It says, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So when you see the world today, is anybody suppressing the truth? Do people testify to who Jesus is? And do you believe who he is? If you watched any of the debates, do you ever wonder who's really telling the way it is? If you go on the internet afterwards, they have their fact checker where you can look up and what everybody said, check the facts to see if they're all telling the truth. In Romans, it warns us in the second chapter, "Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." So do you rejoice in the truth, or do you rejoice in gossip or in hearing things? Do you like hearing what you would like to hear sometimes? I think in life, we are often stuck at the place where we have to decide, what are you going to do with the truth when you hear it? Will you wash your hands like Pilate? You know, will you not heed the many ways that God presents himself in his truth to you? If we look at how many times did Pilate declare that Jesus was innocent, but yet he went ahead and washed his hands. The thing that you might not know about Pilate is that usually when the Roman governors went out into their areas where they ruled, they didn't take their wives with them. They were often behind. But for some reason in Pilate's case, his wife was with him. And what did his wife tell him? Did God not even present Pilate an opportunity in his life? "Don't have anything to do with this man. He is a just man. Don't kill him." But yet Pilate went with the crowd, didn't he? So I think as we look at our life, we have to decide, are there ways in your life where God is bringing truth to you? If not through people, through situations, through places where you really wouldn't even expect it or look at it, God is always trying to give you that glimpse of what the truth is. I was thinking, you know, I don't always know how each piece fits into the puzzle, but I know what the picture looks like when it is completed. Think about it from the standpoint of our faith. We may not always agree on everything, but yet I know who Jesus is. I know that he is the truth and the way, and he is the only way. But why doesn't the church today believe that anymore? I was reading a news thing the other day, and they were talking about religious things. And I saw this quote, and I thought, ooh, that was kind of interesting. This person said, "I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." Well, when I looked on the side, here he was kind of like of the satanic people, the people who worship the devil. If you think about it, does it not go back to Eden and some of the original lies? Are people really going to reign in hell? No. They will be destroyed. They are going to go into the eternal lake of fire. But yet, think about what the two words that he's using. He'd rather reign than serve. How many of us grow up with the idea that we are here to serve God and to serve each other? Wouldn't you rather be in charge? Wouldn't you rather eat of the apple, and you'll be wise, and you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil? But but rather many times we like to be in charge. We like to be the giver of the truth rather than the receiver of the truth that comes from God. But what did Jesus say? If you would turn with me for a moment to John, the 8th chapter, I believe verse 32. I really like the book of John when talking about the Gospels because it talks so much about relationships and about John's belief of who Jesus was. In John 8, 32. Well, I'll start with 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, these are talking to those Jews. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. When we talk about the truth in the world today, the truth may not always keep you out of difficulty, will it? You could be an honest man and be accused of something that you didn't do, or you could think you can get away with something and lie and deceive others. But like that Nazi I talked about, he was caught. But yet, how many people have not been caught? I think when we look at the world today, 2 Timothy and some of those warnings that Paul was giving to Timothy, I think are very relevant to us today. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, he goes through a list there in verses 1 through 9, talking about those last days and perilous times. And it has the list there about men will become lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And it goes all on down the line there to verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So these are people that are religious people. It isn't just politicians or people coming in, but people are having a form of godliness but denying its power because they are not being filled with the Spirit and doing what they should be. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 8 it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. It's kind of the belief that those were two people that were the magicians, that were able to go forward and present some of the miracles that Moses did, some of the plagues. You know, they were able to do a few of those things through the power of Satan, weren't they? So when you see wonderful and miraculous things, do they always come from God? Or is Satan trying to work on you and get you to believe something that you shouldn't? It goes on in the 4th chapter there of 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. When I grew up, I liked to read Aesop's fables, you know, all those little moral stories. Nowadays, all you have to do is turn on the TV or watch the news. They spin much bigger yarns, you know, that you could have ever read before. But yet they don't tell the truth about things, do they? I think when you look at what are you going to do with the truth, part of it is really understanding that the truth of God is quite an offense to the world today, isn't it? Because I was looking through a little bit of a list of some of the offensive things. And there were times when I've actually been accused of some of these things as well. Because one common complaint against anyone claiming to have absolute truth is that you're narrow-minded. You know, have you ever been narrow-minded before in believing things? So when you go to school and your math teacher has you get out a paper in elementary school, and you put down what 2 plus 2 is, what answer are they looking for? They're looking for 4, right? Well, that may be what you believe, but the way I counted, it's really five, you know, because I deserve one more than you. I mean, it sounds kind of ridiculous, right? But yet, is that in math an absolute truth? If I have two apples and you give me two more, I'm going to have four. I may eat one quickly and you don't see it and I have three, but I only have four. Another objection is that it's arrogant to claim that someone is right and another person is wrong. But go back to the math question again. Have you ever had anything marked wrong on a math paper? Well, it was wrong, right? Or when you buy a lock and put it on your door, how many keys open that door? Usually it's one. I mean, sometimes you have, like in the old days, a skeleton key, you know, or something like that, or a universal key in some places. But would you want a locksmith to come to your house and then to put all the locks on your doors so anybody can basically open the locks on your house? Would you want that to happen? I don't think I would. Another charge, and this is one of the main ones for the world today, is that absolute truth is, well, your faith excludes people. You're not inclusive. You need to let everybody in and just let them do it all the way that they want to do it. And what is right for you is different. I believe differently. But some things immediately pop into my mind when the word tells us to enter by the narrow gate. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. And people say, well, did I not do all these things in your name? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not do all these sort of things? Could it be possible that somebody has been following God at a period of time, but then their own truth creeps in so much that they no longer have the truth? In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Can we call Jesus the truth and not do what he says? So the truth is offensive and it's divisive to claim that one has the truth. But yet, another one people will say is, well, I believe this thing and it's all about my sincerity. The problem with this position is that truth is immune to sincerity, belief, and desire. It doesn't matter how much one sincerely believes that a wrong key will fit in a door, the key still won't go in and the lock won't open, will it? Truth is also unaffected by sincerity. Someone who picks up a bottle of poison and sincerely believes it's lemonade, what will happen to him? You know, I can drive in my car and I can sincerely believe that my tank is not empty on gas, but what's going to happen? You run out of gas, right? So part of what we have to understand then is Christianity is not a democracy where each one of us get to have our own vote and decide what the truth is. If truth is a person, then we need to believe what Scripture says, and we need to believe what Jesus tells us to do. I like what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul is admonishing the people and giving some encouragement to Timothy and the people. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. the great mysteries of the Bible, that salvation was not just for the Jews, but for you and me, is here, isn't it? That's not a mystery. The mystery of who Jesus was and why the Father sent him to die and save us, that's not a mystery anymore, is there? We can read through Revelation and not always fully understand things. We can read through Isaiah and Ezekiel and try to figure out some of the various things in there. But does God give you everything that you need to know in the Word to be saved? Yes, He does. So the truth is a real person in the name of Jesus, who in Revelation says, who is, was, and will always be the way to God. As I mentioned in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why don't people read that verse much in church anymore? We read it here, but I don't hear a lot about it in other places. Because isn't that offensive to say no one comes to the Father except through me? The only way that you can reach that eternal salvation is God had sent His Son to die for you. But when we look at what Jesus wants us to do in John the 15th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And this is hard for us because a lot of times we like, again, wants to be the teller of the truth and telling other people what to do. We may even know what to do, but we're not always so good at it ourselves. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what does Jesus command us to do? When we read through the Gospels, Jesus gives us the things that we need to know, don't we? When we look through the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew. So part of what I think we have to ask is, you know, what are we going to do with that Jesus, with the message that he gives us? Will we become a disciple, or are we a fair-weather fan? Do we choose to be a defender, or are we a pretender? Are we a lover of God, or are we a lover of man? We remember the world's ways sometimes, and we get caught up in it, and we want to follow it. But God's way is to do his will freely, isn't it? When we look at the reason even why we're here today because we at least have some interest in coming to church about who this Jesus is. Hopefully we're not here just simply because this is what my parents taught me to do, or this is my culture, this is my tradition, this is just the things that I do. But when we look at the truth, do we always obey things? We don't like to obey things, do we? We don't like to listen. Children, do you always obey your parents? No, I don't think so. Do we always obey those in authority over us? Not really. I'm independent. I think for myself. But when we look at what Jesus says, he says the truth will set us free. In John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 32, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So are we free when we're following the truth? Or is it an offense? Does it hold you back? Does it keep you from doing things that are fun? I think a lot of times when we're young, that's what we think. But let's go back to John, the 18th chapter again here. If we go back to John, the 18th chapter, 18th chapter, and look around the end of verse 37. When Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And I said, then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Well, look back what Jesus just said. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus gave Pilate the answer, didn't he? The truth is anyone who hears Jesus' voice. And do you hear Jesus' voice today? We sometimes have different ideas of what we think and what we feel, but the best way is to be able to look at the Word of God, isn't it? If you're ever unsure about what you should do and whatever direction you should go, go back to this offensive book that says that you should follow God, that you should honor those that have authority over you, that you should speak that which is right, and that you should believe in Jesus. As we look at what is truth, and maybe answering those questions for yourself, is that where do you look for the truth? How do you know when you find the truth? Does it relate to me? Does the things in Scripture matter to you? And really the end becomes, at the end, the decision that every one of us have to make in life is, what are you going to do with the truth? And the truth isn't what somebody told you. The truth is the person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Thank you.